Nothing can compare. It is our God. He excels above all persons or beliefs. Christ, the all in all. If you win your Bibles this morning, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, our theme verse for the year. A great mountain peak verse of the Bible, but a great mountain peak verses for the Christian life. For the Christian life. We're going to explain that a little more this morning. Remember now, who wrote Proverbs? Solomon. Solomon. And Solomon is giving wisdom to his sons, saying, hey, here's what I have learned. And he's passing on that wisdom to his sons. 1 Kings 4:30 says, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East and of all the wisdom of Egypt. We know that God gave Solomon great wisdom, and now he's written a book and given us that wisdom in writing. And again, a great mountain peak verses, a great mountain peak portion in the Bible, but also for the Christian life. Look there with me, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We preached on trusting in the Lord a few weeks ago. And then here a couple weeks ago, we preached on trusting in the Lord with all thine heart. What does that mean, with all thy heart? The heart is the mind, the will, and the emotions. And so it's being totally committed to him, totally committed, yielding everything we have to him, loving him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And then today, and lean not unto thine own understanding. So this morning, we're going to talk about wisdom. And again, understanding wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless this time. We do pray that you bless the word as we preach. God, may the listeners be attentive this morning. May your Holy Spirit give understanding. I understand that I'm just the teacher. I'm just giving out what you've placed upon my heart. But God, I know that your Holy Spirit gives understanding. And I pray this morning that we would again see this wonderful truth about wisdom and where wisdom comes from, and reminding ourselves that you are true wisdom. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think about this portion of Scripture, and this is a portion of Scripture, if you were raised in church, that you memorized when you were a kid. It is really, if you were, of the Old Testament verses, would be in the top five easy verses that children memorize growing up in church. And so it is one that's often quoted. But one of the things I saw as I was studying this week was that really it does tell us a lot about how to live the Christian life. And so I'm going to illustrate that here in a moment. But again, a life lived for him, a life lived trusting in God, a life lived for him, surrendered to him in its entirety, is a life of contentment. Let me say that again. A life lived for the Lord, a life lived entirely for him, is a life of contentment, a life of peace, and a life of joy. I told you here a couple of months ago, I was reminded as I was witnessing to a man about how that people are looking for peace. They're looking for it because in the world there is no peace. And the peace that they do give is fleeting. And I'm thankful for a peace that passes all understanding, aren't you? A peace that's endureth for all. And I'm glad for joy that we can have when we trust him, when we trust the Lord implicitly. Again, this book of wisdom, we find an admonition by Solomon that leads to a life of purpose and fulfillment. In other words, if you will apply these verses to your life will be a life of purpose and fulfillment. It will be your best life. Some of y'all get that one. Marriage. Think about this for a moment. I came across this illustration. I said, man, this is good. If I can do this correctly, we'll see. When you get married, you come to the altar with your beautiful bride or your handsome husband. And the pastor stands up in front. He's got his Bible, and he goes through some vows. And this is the way you're going to start your marriage. And there are some things in those vows that establish how that marriage should be done. And we understand again that marriage is God's institution. Amen. That God instituted marriage and the family first. And by the way, it's God's design, and we have no reason, number one, but also we have no right to mess with it. Marriage is a man and a woman married, one man, one woman, for a lifetime, and having kids if that's within the Lord's plan. And so marriage is God's institution, and when you stand at the altar, we understand that. Again, I want to try to continue some of these that on that same train of thought. By the way, the family unit is better for society. Amen. It's better. And it's better for self as well. It's better for you. When you're standing at the altar, you make some vows. And these vows spell out what is and is not to be done within the relationship. Right? Amen. You take a vow that says you're to love, honor, and protect. Hello? Yeah. Amen. You take a vow to do so. Can I tell you, in this verse, we have an admonition from Solomon to trust the Lord with all our heart. If you could kind of illustrate this or think about this as the vows a Christian takes once you're saved. Here is how I'm going to conduct my life. Here's how I should conduct my life. I should trust the Lord with all my heart. Just as when I stood at the altar with my wife and I promised to love, honor, and protect her, I was vowing to be totally committed to her. And when we get it saved, we ought to vow to be totally committed to the Lord. Amen. Totally committed to Him. And then in those vows, it also says, forsaking all others. Cleave only unto her, or cleave only unto Him. When the proverb says, lean not unto thine own understanding. Yeah. Can we just take into account this morning that we should not lean on the wisdom of others? We should not lean on the wisdom of this world. We should not lean on ourselves. On ourself, but understand, forsaking all others and lean only on Him. Lean on Him. Renouncing self-will and renouncing self-wisdom. Really, when you come down to the altar with your husband or your wife or future husband and future wife, you're betting on them. You're betting all that you have on that. Makes sense? In other words, you're betting your whole life on him or her. You're placing total commitment in them. That's a big deal. Amen. And what Solomon says here is, you make that same commitment to the Lord when you got saved. Amen. Being totally committed to him. Forsaking all others to love and honor him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. By the way, and I know that that's a kind of a contradiction. Bet on the Lord anytime, right? Put all my cards in. Everything totally committed to him. Whatever you thought of that illustration, there you go. Solomon, the author of wisdom. Right? He wrote the book of Proverbs. Solomon, the author of wisdom, is admonishing that we not lean on our own understanding. He's telling his son, don't lean on your understanding. In other words, don't lean on your wisdom. Don't lean on your wisdom. Don't depend upon your wisdom. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your understanding. That's the opposite of what the world teaches. The world says you need to trust yourself more. Hello? I mean, that is like in every self-help book on the planet. You need to trust yourself more. You need to pour confidence in yourself. And I'm not saying some of those things are you know, you should just throw that away. But your primary confidence should be in the Lord. Your commitment should be to the Lord. You should not trust yourself. You should not trust yourself. Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth his own heart is a fool. That's pretty strong words from the same author of wisdom, Solomon, Proverbs 28:26. In Jeremiah 17:9, we use this verse a lot, but the heart is deceitfully above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We are selfish by nature. Since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, when Adam took of the forbidden fruit, mankind fell into sin, became selfish by nature. And the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, again, selfishness sin entered into the world by Adam, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. In other words, that selfish nature has been perpetuated throughout eons to every person born because of Adam's sin. We are born selfish by nature. Amen. Sin is the problem. And let me just say this. Sin has warped our conscience. I'm thankful that, let me put it this way. Animals are not born morally aware. Animals have no moral awareness. They don't have a conscience. That's what separates mankind from animals. We are not an animal. Amen. No matter what the evolutionists and scientists try to stuff down our kids' throat and stuff down our throat, we are not animals. We are born morally aware. We're born with a conscience. We're born with the law of God stamped on our hearts. We're born, the Bible says, with some light. I'm thankful, aren't you? Amen. That's why any people that they find in the deepest, darkest areas of South America, anywhere, any group of people that have been isolated for even thousands of years, they find them worshiping something because God's put that in us. We're born morally aware creatures. We are morally aware. But can I tell you, when Adam sinned, that conscience was warped. So you cannot let conscience be your guide. And the longer you live, the more that conscience can be warped, can be skewed. The more the conscience can be, how do I put it? You know, form a few layers of ice on top of it. It just gets harder and harder. Our conscience will get harder and harder. A person can become more and more sinful, if you would. More decadent, more... You cannot follow your heart. You cannot let your heart be your guide. I don't know how many times I've had somebody say, well, preacher, this is how I feel. I just feel this way. Even though that feeling they have is contrary to Scripture, even though that feeling they have is contrary to the Word of God, they say, well, this is just the way I feel. No, you can't go by your feelings. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't lean on your understanding and your wisdom. We're to lean on His. Again, sin is the problem. By the way, sin is the cause of the pain and suffering we see in the world today. I get that question a lot. Why is there so much suffering in this world? Well, there's so much suffering in this world because of sin. Mankind made the decision. You say, well, why God allowed it? Because God did not create us as robots. We are free moral, we are free aware, conscious creatures. We have choice. And therefore, we see the pain and suffering going on in this world is because of sin. And then somebody will respond to me, well, I wasn't there when Adam sinned. Why am I taking the brunt of Adam's, his sin? Well, if you'd have been there, you'd have taken the fruit too. You say, well, how do you know? Well, look at the way you're living now. Did you sin yesterday? I sinned this morning. Right? So, sin is the problem. By the way, sin is the problem that keeps us from going to heaven. The reason why we don't automatically go to heaven when we die is because we have sin in our life. We're sinful. We're sinful. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Revelation tells us that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. In other words, the Bible says that those who do not accept Christ as Savior, those who do not put their trust in Jesus Christ, those who do not have their sins forgiven by way of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are going to hell when they die. The penalty of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. He was born in this world. He lived a sinless life. Unlike us, he lived a sinless life. He had no sinful nature because he had no human father. So sin wasn't passed on to him, that sinful nature. He lived that sinless life for 33 and a half years, and yet he went to the cross. Not a cross, but the cross. And there he shed his blood for our sins, that our sins might be forgiven. There he died in my place. There he took the penalty for my sins. He was my substitute. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took the wrath of God for us. He died on that cross and they buried him. But the grave could not hold him. Why could the grave not hold him? Because he had no sins of his own. After paying for our sins in full, on the third day he rose from the dead. Amen. Up from the grave he arose, amen? And now lives forever with the saints to reign. Sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And someday is coming for us again. I hope this morning you know you're saved. I hope this morning you've been rescued from the wrath of God. You've been rescued from the penalty of sin by way of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by putting your trust in him and him alone, transferring your trust from baptism, transferring your trust from your good works, transferring your trust from a denominational, a church membership, or whatever you're putting your trust in to get you to heaven, and putting your trust in Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and that only. Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus did not say he was part of the way. Jesus Christ did not say he was kind of the way. Jesus Christ didn't say he was the best way. Jesus, in his own words, said, I am the only way to heaven. I am the only way to the Father. I am the only way to escape hell and have a home in heaven. It's through me and me alone. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior this morning? Best decision you'll ever make is to develop and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, we all need forgiveness. And I'm thankful for a Savior who came and lived, died, and rose again that I might be rescued from my sin and selfishness. Once we're saved, our theme verse from last year says, it's our reasonable service to surrender and yield our lives to him. In fact, when we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. He comes and he abides in us. We receive a new nature. We receive a new want to. We become new creatures in Christ, new creation. And we have within us now a longing. We have within us now a want to live and do and to please our Heavenly Father. If you're saved this morning, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and the new nature is now part of you, and there should be, there ought to be, there is a desire to live right. Amen. To live aright, to live a holy life, a life pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And we see this as we come down, and again, the marriage vows, as we come down, we make some commitments to our future spouse, we make some vows to our spouse, and here's Solomon saying, listen, in order for you to live a life that is full of fulfillment, in order for you to live a life that's guided by grace and guided by the Lord Jesus, do this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. Surrender your life to him. By the way, he gave you that life. Matthew 6:22, Jesus says there, thy eye ought to be, and I'm summarizing here, he says, thy eye ought to be single. And if your eye is single, it'll be full of light. And what he's saying is, when our life is a path that is one path, a single path, a single path, then everything else falls in place. Does that sound like something we've been preaching for a while? In other words, if we keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and we make Him number one, we seek Him first, we set our affections on things above, then all the other priorities fall in place. If He's the priority, if He's the number one priority, and Christ is the one who sits on the throne of your heart, in other words, He's the one ruling in your life, He's the one by which you make all your choices by, then you'll have a life where everything else falls in place. We are to be totally committed and trust Him exclusively. He says there, don't lean on your own understanding. He says, lean not. What about this knot? Dr. Barber said this. I like Dr. Barber's quote. He says, when we obey the knot and lean not, we are guaranteed the presence and provision of God. He will be our guide. Lean not. It says, lean not unto that own understanding. That word understanding means wisdom. That word wisdom, the word wisdom means, and I'm just taking it straight out of the Webster's Dictionary, means the right use or exercise of knowledge. In other words, it's the ability to apply knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. It's discernment. It's judging what is most just or what is most proper. Somebody has said this, wisdom gained by experience is of immeasurable value. Every once in a while, it's good for a child to touch something hot so they learn what hot is. So that when mommy and daddy tells them next time, hey, that's hot, they know, oh, I better not touch that. It's kind of like electrical sockets, right? Electrical sockets, when you were a kid, just really felt like a place a key should go. But now, because of that, they've made the electrical sockets with this little plastic thing inside of it, which, by the way, the government drove the price up because now the electrical sockets cost more, and they are junk. You ever try to plug something in a new socket? You're trying to plug it in and it won't go in because that stinking thing. What a bunch of hooey. We don't want to fix it. We want kids to make the mistake. A little shock will fix it. They won't do it again. Just make sure it's on a 110 circuit, not a 220, right? My wife can attest to that. Right? We don't have the metal slides anymore because they don't want kids to burn their backside as they go down the slide. But no, the metal slide's there for a purpose. It's to teach the kid wisdom. Amen. We make everything so, everything's got to, throw the pillow under the kid and make sure that, no. Real, I'm being funny, but there is wisdom in learned by experience. Learn by experience. But let me tell you again, you cannot always follow your experiences and what all you, that wisdom that you're gaining. In fact, the Bible says Moses was wise, that he was full of the wisdom of all of Egypt and so forth. He had learned in all this wisdom of the world, but I'm telling you, you can't trust in those things. But certainly we do learn some of those things by way of experience. Wisdom, the ability to apply knowledge. I would go through the difference between what it means to be book smart and have wisdom. And there is a difference. Job chapter 9, verse 4, and Job chapter 12, verse 13 speaks of God that He is wise. In other words, one of God's attributes is that He's wise. Amen. He is wisdom. His character is that of wisdom. Who is wise? It's God. God is total knowledge. His will and judgment are always right. His will and judgment are always accurate. Again, you can study and you can be very, very much educated in the ways of being book smart, but again, that doesn't always translate to wisdom. A person can be book smart and have all the knowledge of Egypt as Moses did and have no common sense. And we see today in our world today that we have a lot of people with no common sense. And though we've always had some around with no common sense, it seems like now it's the majority with no common sense. And I could go through a lot of things and I get political with you, but I'm not going to do that this morning. I didn't write that in my notes. I'm just now thinking that up in my head. I want to, but I don't. Be careful where you lean. To lean on your own wisdom and your own abilities spells defeat and disaster. Philippians 3:3, Paul says, and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul said, I have no confidence in my flesh. No confidence in my flesh. Again, the opposite of what the world teaches. See, our flesh will always lean towards self-preservation. But the Bible says we're to lean on Him. Not self-reliance, but depending on Him. Dependence on Him. Lean on Him. Every decision, and life is full of them. We make decisions every day. Every decision, every fork in the road, we ought to be dependent upon Him. Trust in Him when it comes to those decisions. Seek His wisdom. God's ways are never wrong. And He always has your best interest in mind.
Amen.
Jeremiah 17:5 says, those who trust in self, those who trust in their own strength, depart from the Lord. Not command them to depart from the Lord. He says they depart from the Lord when they trust their own strength. And when we trust our own strength, we are departing from Him. We're not depending on Him as we should. James chapter 1, verse 5, and most of you know this verse, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Because it's God who gives liberally. It's God who gives wisdom. It's God who gives that ability to apply knowledge. True wisdom comes from God. True wisdom comes from God. We all make decisions daily. Trials come daily. All of us experience detours in life. Some big, some small. I don't know what you're going through today, but maybe there is a decision that needs to be made today. Maybe that's a small decision or a big decision. And what the Bible says, whether it's small or big, you ought to lean on Him.
Amen.
That in every decision in life, we should be dependent upon Him. Acting, depending, trusting on Him. When we are self-dependent, we stifle faith. Remember, faith is acting upon that trust. And when we don't depend upon Him, we're not able to have the faith that we need to act upon that dependence and that trust. I jump in the chair, but I'm not going to do it. Trust in Him with all your heart.
Amen.
Lean not into your own understanding. Don't lean into your wisdom. And again, we all gain some wisdom by experience, and that's good. That's a good thing. But be careful about trusting those. And all of us can gain some wisdom by going to a friend. And the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, and it's good to go and ask for some advice. But be careful. Don't lean on those things. Lean on the Lord. He should be the priority. It's He who you should go to first. It's He who you should pray to and ask for wisdom and ask for help in making that decision, whether big or small.
Amen.
See, we all have that self-dependence where we get in a situation and then we try to figure it out. Well, this makes sense, or the numbers, if I do the numbers this way, this makes sense, and I've never done this before. I would never do that. No, I have many, many times. Well, this makes sense to me. Maybe even your wife chimes in and says, well, that makes sense to me. But did you pray about it?
Right.
Did you pray? Did you seek God's face about it? Did you lean on Him? Did you go to Him in prayer? I think about Moses again in Acts 7:22 is where it says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. All the wisdom of Egypt at Moses' disposal. And yet, when he led the children out of Egypt, and they were marching over to the promised land, and they come to the Red Sea, and there it is, the Red Sea's in front of them. It's not just like a little stream. There's a mile-wide stretch of water in front of them. No way they're going to cross it. They don't have any boats. The army of Egypt's behind them, coming after them. Nowhere to go. No way out. It looks like there's no hope. In other words, there was no way to sit down and go calculate, well, we have 1 million people and we have 7 swords and we have 2 rocket launchers and 7. That doesn't add up to the 1,000 chariots coming after us. That army's way better than we are. We're all going to die. In fact, that's what they said to Moses. You brought us out here to die. And Moses, where did he go? He didn't go into his tent and calculate and take the wisdom he learned in Egypt and say, well, you know, this scenario or this scenario, when it comes to war, we can do this or we could try this tactic or this tactic. No, he went to God. And God said, hey, you see that rod in your hand? You take that rod, you go to the shore of the Red Sea, and you tell them, go forward. And he did. He went to the seashore there at the Red Sea. He turned and he told the children of Israel, see the salvation of the Lord. And he put that thing in the water and it dried up. And by the way, it didn't dry up and make a little hallway. There was 1 to 3 million people. It had to dry up at least a mile wide. And they went across on dry ground. God made a way where there was no way because they leaned. Moses leaned on the Lord. We need to lean on him when it doesn't make sense. We need to lean on him in the good times and the bad times. We need to lean on him in the good, the big time, the big trials and the small trials. We need to lean on him. Trust him. Amen. We need to trust him. Simple dependence. I don't know about you, but when my kids are small, one way or another, they were dependent upon mom and dad. Simply dependent. If we weren't around, what would happen? And as children of God, we must understand that we're dependent upon him, that we ought to depend upon him, that we ought to lean on him in every step, whether it's a personal decision, a work decision, and especially an eternal decision when it comes to whether or not you're going to heaven or not. You need to place your trust in him. Don't trust in works. Don't trust in your religion. Don't trust in, you know, your giving or whatever it may be. Trust in the Lord. Amen. Take everything to him in prayer, Christian. Children of God, take everything to him in prayer. Dan Knickerbocker made that statement about there were 9 or 10 times in which Abraham made decisions. And in all those decisions except 2, he built an altar to seek God's will. And the 2 times he didn't caused some of the greatest messes that actually Israel is still dealing with today because Abraham didn't lean on the Lord's wisdom, but on his own. Acknowledge your need for him today. Have a pliable spirit. In other words, Lord, I'll yield to whatever you ask me to do. May not always be the answer you want, by the way. You say, well, he said, if any man like wisdom, let him ask of God. I don't want to say that wisdom is gained by going to the Lord. How do we go to the Lord? Right here. Amen. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. When we learn more about him, we gain wisdom. The more you know him, more wisdom. Amen. More wisdom. Lean on him. Go to him daily. Read the book. Pray. Life is better with him. Life is abundant when we lean on him. And life can be content if we'll lean on him. We can experience a life full of peace and joy when we lean on him. Which way are you leaning? Who are you leaning on? Yourself? A friend? Your knowledge, your book knowledge, your learning? Or are you leaning on the Lord? Let's lean on the Lord.